O Lord God, as we hear the psalmist's plea and then his comfort and peace as he meditates on you, may we be encouraged to turn to you in all circumstances and to reflect on your ways and your constancy and faithfulness in our lives. Amen. Today's reading comes from Psalm 77. For the director of music, it doesn't have that part. Okay. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands and would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and groaned. I meditated and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, "Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Is he in anger? Has he in anger withheld his compassion?" Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Tricia. Good to be with you all. We are continuing a brief little series, a summer series here in the Psalms. So we were in the book of Philippians a while ago. We stopped at kind of a halfway point, and we're going to pick that up in a couple of weeks. But through the summer, while people are kind of in and out, we decided just to take some time praying over or preaching over some different Psalms. And so this week, I literally had no psalm on the calendar. I sat down. I said, okay, what do I want to pick? 150 psalms. What's the plan? And I kind of said, I want to pick a bummer of a psalm. More to the point, I thought, I want to pick a psalm that speaks to people that are wrestling through difficulty and challenge. Because I think there's a little bit of a freedom for us to be willing to admit and acknowledge that sometimes life is really hard. And even as believers who want to kind of be happy and cheery, sometimes we as believers, as followers of God, we feel lost, we feel unsettled, we feel frustrated, we feel crabby. And the Psalms provide us a unique opportunity, and opportunities in quotes here, to look at these emotions that we often want to ignore and bury. The emotions that are there, the frustrations we feel that we want to ignore as Christians, the Psalms say, no, let's bring those up to the surface and let's talk about those. And so we're going to do that today in Psalm 77, which is a very unique, nuanced passage. And our main point for today from Psalm 77 is really just our outline that is printed in your bulletin. First, we're going to look at the psalmist's present lament, their moment of frustration and grief that they're currently going through. Secondly, we're going to look at the psalmist's past remembrance as they look at the past and see the mighty good deeds of God. And then third and finally, that will lead them to a state of future hope. So we often are in a present lament. We need to look back on a past remembrance of the goodness of God in order to find a future hope. So let's begin with the hard part. Let's begin with the present lament of the psalmist, which begins in verses 1 and 2. I don't think I've got a clicker. Oh, is it under the computer up there? Oh, thanks. The monks, everyone! That was great. Well, with that, let's look at the present lament of the psalmist, beginning in verse 1 and 2. I invite you to follow along in your Bibles, but it'll be on the screen as well. The psalmist begins by saying, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. So what we see right off the bat is the psalmist is clearly pained. They are clearly going through some type of severe suffering. And it doesn't seem to be like I broke my leg or this one night right now I'm really sad. There seems to maybe be, as we read the rest of Psalm 77, something chronic to the pain. This is a suffering that has been happening for days, maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe years. And the psalmist does not give us a lot of context into the specifics of why are they grieved? What is the specific issue? What are they carrying? And that's kind of helpful for us because it means it's easier for us as the reader to identify with what the psalmist is saying. We may not be going through the exact same thing the psalmist is, but we know probably what it is like to be in this state. Maybe my favorite line in these two verses is, I stretched out untiring hands. The idea of the psalmist almost being in like a pit, a dark room, and just night after night holding out his hands untiringly, saying, somebody, somebody rescue me. Someone grab my hand. Someone please pull me out of this pit, reaching out but not being comforted. Reaching out and finding themselves night after night exhausted. And so we begin with this really heavy, difficult lament. And I want to put this before you, and I want to ask you in this room, if you are a follower of Christ, a question. If a friend of yours came to you, and this was the type of language they were offering to you, what would be your advice to them? And maybe what the stereotypical advice of a Christian would be in this situation is, I am so sorry that you're going through that, but do you know what you need to do? Bring it to the Lord. Lay it at the feet of the Lord. Pray to God over your problem, and he will give you peace. But that's actually what the psalmist is doing in this passage. And that's actually where the major conflict of this passage comes from. As we jump ahead to verses 7 through 9, the psalmist goes on this roll of saying, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Or as Eugene Peterson kind of wittily summarizes these verses, just my luck. The high God retires just the moment I need him. And so what we see in the psalmist is the psalmist is suffering, they are pained, they are exhausted, and they are bringing that suffering before God time and time again. And they're not getting the response from God that they want nor expect, and that lack of perceived response is actually amplifying their pain and their suffering. I'm going to make a massive overgeneralization here and say that in this world, there are two types of suffering with thousands of subpoints of suffering under each of those. But the first type of suffering is just a general type of suffering. Suffering almost always stems from us not getting something that we want. I wanted a spouse, and I didn't get a spouse. I wanted healing from this chronic pain, and it never came. I wanted a better job. I wanted this. I wanted that. I didn't get it. Or I wanted something taken away, and it didn't happen. Suffering. But the second type of suffering is what I would call a spiritual suffering. Spiritual suffering is just the general suffering I just described, but then put into a Christian context. Of I took my general suffering, I lifted it up before the Lord, he didn't seem to respond, and now I've got a deeper form of suffering. Where is God? Does he care? Is he not present? Does he exist? And if he does exist, is he just apathetic towards my pain? Theologians and faithful Christians over the centuries have described this as the dark night of the soul. That is an expression that probably came out of the 16th century from St. John of the Cross. But the idea of the dark night of the soul is that almost every follower of God will go through a low season that's not just difficult, but is a season where you say, Lord, where are you? Are you good? Are you present? Are you powerful? I'm about to walk away from you. I had a friend years ago that was walking through such a dark night of the soul, seeing a lot of just awfulness and wickedness around them that was not being dealt with. They went to counseling. They were trying to work through it in prayer. And I remember Sunday where they joined me for worship, and they were showing up, you know, trying to figure stuff out. And one of the songs that we sang was Good, Good Father, which we just sung. And the person said, I can't sing that. I do not currently believe or see how our God is a good, good father. So one more thing, one more heavy thing before we move forward. I just want to give you a spoiler alert and let you know that our passage today does not end with a nice little clean bow on top. It does not end with the psalmist saying all of this heavy stuff we just talked about, and then he goes, but it'll all work out in the end. Instead, what we'll see is it comes to a way more mature, nuanced conclusion. But for now, I want to just see and acknowledge the lament of the psalmist so that we can be seen, so that we can acknowledge that all of us, in some way, shape, or form, at some type in our life, we will go through a Psalm 77 moment. If you are currently in a Psalm 77 moment, you are not alone. That is okay. That is good or bad, a part of our journey. So the psalmist laments, but from here we move on to the second point, which is that the psalmist now enters into a time of past remembrance. We see this kind of massive hinge in verses 11 and 12, where the psalmist, after lamenting, says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. The psalmist is going through pain and suffering. They're justified in being pained about what they're going through. But the psalmist chooses not to wallow in their pain and suffering. Instead, the psalmist appears to make an intentional decision to try and move forward in some way, shape, or form. I'm going to call this an actionable item. Maybe you've heard that expression before, but if you've ever been to a counselor or you go to a good counselor for the first session or couple of sessions, they'll do a really good job of asking you questions, of drawing out what the concern is, of hearing you, of listening, of empathizing, of understanding, of saying, yes, that pain is real, and I'm so sorry, that they'll sit with you in that pain and that sadness. But a counselor at some point will ask you to make an actionable item. What is one thing you can possibly try to do to maybe get yourself into a better position? So the psalmist here chooses an actionable item. The psalmist decides in verses 11 and 12, okay, I'm not going to wallow in my present circumstances. I'm going to get out of this tunnel vision where I'm just seeing where I think God is not showing up. And instead, I'm going to zoom out, and I'm going to consider all of God's mighty deeds, all of God's mighty works. I'm not just going to look at this one thing. I'm going to consider the entire resume of this God that I have chosen to worship. And what we see is that when the psalmist zooms out and looks at the entire resume, they see better days. They see the goodness of God. They see that God has not always been distant. And I think this is good practical advice for us. Maybe you have a friend that you're really close with, and one day you say, man, I believe this, or I think this, or I want to take this new position. And your friend says, I disagree. Don't think it's a good idea. I don't think you've thought this through. I don't think that's wise. Or maybe after a long day of work, you come home to your house where your spouse has been for a few hours and the kitchen is just a mess, the dishes aren't done, and your reaction is just, oh, they don't care about me. They're never serving me. They just don't truly love me. I think in both situations, if we're able to zoom out and consider the entire resume of that relationship, we can breathe and say, okay, no. This person loves me. They've been faithful to me. They are trustworthy. And so that's what the psalmist here does. And the psalmist begins in a very, very high-level, general way in verses 13 through 15. The psalmist acknowledges things like, God, you are holy. God, you are great. Lord, you have performed miracles. Lord, you are powerful. You've displayed your power before other people, on and on and on. All of these words and phrases and ideas that we put into the songs that we sing and the prayers that we pray that are true and good. But what I love here is from verses 13 into 15, the psalmist will make a move from overarching generalities to specifics. The psalmist will make a move from ideas and doctrines and thoughts to tangible, practical, visible proofs of God's presence. So the psalmist moves from these high-level ideas to something new in verse 15. The psalmist says, with your mighty hand, God, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. So the psalmist moves from these high-level ideas of God's goodness to something specific, the Exodus. The Exodus story from the book of Exodus way back in the beginning of the Old Testament. And the Exodus story is of God's people being literally enslaved to Egyptians, being oppressed, and God comes in through his mighty acts and power. He rescues them out of slavery. He brings them into freedom. The word that the psalmist uses here is he redeems them, rescues them. You're now mine. You're safe. You're free. You are with me. As a side note, it's interesting to recognize that if you read the Old Testament, especially kind of quickly at a good pace, you will see the Exodus come up again and again and again and again, even after all of the people that went through the Exodus have died. I think if we consider the cross to be kind of the crown jewel of the New Testament and the whole Bible, but the New Testament, I think the Exodus is really the crown jewel of the Old Testament. And the reason for that is because even after generations have died off for hundreds, if not over 1,000 years, God's people can say, remember when God did that? That happened. We were slaves and man, he blew up Egypt and he rescued us out. And so the psalmist here is doing the same thing. He is remembering, that is the same God that I worship today. God has done that. God can do that. God will do that. God is in some way, shape, or form currently doing that. And I want to just recognize here, before we move on, that what we see in Psalm 77 is that against the belief that we sometimes have, or people outside of our faith sometimes have about us, we are clearly not called to a blind faith. We are not called to a God who just says, I'm God, I made you, you know, just trust me. Just trust me. We are not called to a faith where someone hands you a Bible and says, yeah, this says God is good and he's merciful and he's gracious. Just trust. And we go, oh, okay, sure. Our God is a God who offers tangible proofs, Exodus proofs, resurrection proofs, proofs in our lives and the lives of other people. We see God working and transforming others. So we're not just called to a blind faith of, oh, I guess God's holy, he's gracious, but no, here is how I have seen God work. And all of verses 16 through 19, Tricia did such an awesome job of reading them. The psalmist just gets on a roll of this poetic, beautiful retelling of Exodus. God, you did this. God, you did this. And my favorite line is verse 16. When the psalmist says, the waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. Trisha really hit that word, writhed. And the very depths were convulsed. Lord, your people faced a threat that they could not overcome. It was oppressive. It was showing them that they were going to die. And when you showed up, that threat just crumbled. It writhed. It convulsed. It backed down. There's something incredible here that the psalmist is so pained and in such a time of suffering and yet writes such beautiful poetry and imagery about God. And so to close out this point of past remembrance, I think we have a very practical piece of wisdom here in the midst of our suffering and our pain. And it's something that I don't think is just here in Psalm 77, but I have anecdotally found it to be true in my own life. If you know me pretty well, I'm a somewhat anxious person. I tend to fixate on things. If there's a problem, my mind will go and go and go and go until I solve it, which I will not. And typically, when I'm in those moments, I go to the Lord and I pray and I say, God, help me either allow the situation to be fixed or just take this anxiety away from me and give me peace. And sometimes God brings that, and praise to God. And then other times he doesn't. And so what do I do in those moments? Keep praying, keep praying, keep thinking, okay, you didn't get it this time. Here's some more prayers, God. Okay, here we go. And it actually usually makes the anxiety and the fear worse. What I've found to actually be more beneficial is to be honest with God about my fears and my anxieties, to pray for help and relief, and then to redirect my mind. To redirect my mind to things that are good and true and beautiful. To go for a run, to go climbing, maybe to go spend some time with friends or call someone on a phone, to read a good book, or just to meditate on God's word and the goodness of God. Now listen to what I'm saying. Christian meditation, right? It's not just the emptying of ourselves out. Michael talked about that a little bit last week. And Christian meditation is also not, Lord, I will just meditate on all the ways that you can hopefully fix my problem. Christian meditation is just focusing on God. God is good. God has rescued his people. God is a shepherd. Okay, I'm going to focus on those truths that are still good today. So the psalmist enters into a lament that is similar to what we might go through, chooses to look backwards and meditate on God's goodness in the past, and that leads us to our final point, which is that this provides the psalmist future hope. So after all of Psalm 77 is done, the psalmist concludes in verse 20 by saying, God, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And that's the end of Psalm 77. So what we see in verse 20 is that the psalmist, again, he's still talking about the Exodus. He ends with the Exodus. He's recognizing, God, you called Moses, you called Aaron, you sent them into the darkness, you rescued out your people, meaning the doctrine is true. You have shepherded me. You will shepherd me. You are, in fact, shepherding me. And therefore, as I cling to that reality in the midst of my pain and my suffering and my lament, Lord, I can have hope in tomorrow. You're good. You are a shepherd. You are good. Great truth to end Psalm 77 with. But I want to acknowledge one more thing about how Psalm 77 ends. It ends with this powerful truth, this idea of God as mighty shepherd. And yet, I would argue it does not end with any real sense of closure, at least in the way that we often want. Right? The psalmist doesn't end Psalm 77 by saying, Lord, I prayed to you and I thought about the Exodus and my issues are resolved. Thank you. The psalmist doesn't pray and say, oh, and Lord, you gave me a new epiphany, a new key. Now I can go to that problem and fix it myself. Problem is still there. There's no nice, clean bow on top. Instead, what the psalmist is left with is two truths that exist in tension side by side. I'm in pain, I'm in suffering, and God is good. He is a shepherd. He can and will shepherd me. Two truths side by side. And I want to be the first one to admit that that is often not what we want in our faith walk. That is not what we want out of Christianity. We want clean, simple answers, cause and effect, stuff's bad, let me do this, stuff's good again. And I would call that sentimentality. There's a Christian writer and professor by the name of Karen Swallow Pryor who wrote a really interesting book called The Evangelical Imagination. And she has a section, I've not read the whole book, but she has a section on sentimentality in Christianity. And she says, whether portraying things in terms overly sweet or overly sad, sentimentality smooths over the rough edges of reality and glosses over hard questions so as to tie things up neatly in a bow. She goes on to say, this school of thought also led to a view of the Bible that made less room for metaphors, literary complexity, or layers of meaning, which was a clear departure from earlier Bible interpretation approaches. Karen Swallow Pryor is saying, we've often gotten away from the complexity of the Bible. We've over-sentimentalized everything and just, things are good, happy, clappy, you know, yay. And so therefore, perhaps, this heading of future hope, it's good, but maybe it could be better. Because when I think of future hope, I almost think of like a passive waiting. There's future hope, so I'll just wait here in my suffering and eventually God will fix it. I'll just wait for that. And there's some truth to that. But maybe perhaps the better heading here would be strength for the future. Perseverance for tomorrow. Fortitude to keep going in the midst of suffering. Maybe the best illustration to summarize Psalm 77 is to consider hiking a Colorado 14er, one of our very, very impressive mountains that people try to hike one or many, maybe all of them. And consider that you decide to hike a pretty tough 14er. You wake up early in the morning. You're at the trailhead by 6 a.m. You've got your boots. You've got your water. You're ready to go. And you start the journey, and you get maybe halfway up, and your legs are killing you. Your feet are sore. The sun is beating down on you. Your heart is thumping. Your batteries, it just feels like, your legs feel like they have battery acid flowing through them. And everything in you just says, I hate this. I want to be done with this. I don't want to do this. What was I thinking? This is awful. Who does this? And the only way that you are going to be able to take that next step up the mountain is by thinking back to those previous 14er experiences. I got to the top and I felt proud. I got to the top and I had this awesome community of people around me. I got to the top and I saw the glory of God. It was a borderline spiritual experience. And as I remember the goodness of those times, it gives me strength to take the next few steps up the mountain. Friends, I want to use this quickly to make a plug for why and how we do corporate worship here at Christ Fellowship Church. Right now in this room of people that have been called to join us for worship today, there are some of you here that feel fine. There are some of you that are currently in a mountaintop, joy-filled experience. And there are some people in this room that really get Psalm 77 because you're sitting in Psalm 77 right now in your life. And as we corporately gather together for worship, we collectively come together, highs and lows, we come together to remember God's truths, to enter into God's goodness. And we sing about it, we recite it, we feast at the table of it, we participate in these truths together. And as we do that, we give glory to God, but also our souls are strengthened for tomorrow. Some of you may look at our new order of worship and go, I really just don't like the high church kind of liturgy. Many people in our culture today say, I really just don't like that high church liturgy. I want to go to a church where the sermon is short, it's super applicable, 10 easy steps. I just want a whole service of music that's uplifting and joyful and just energizing. But I think the problem with that type of worship is oftentimes it's entirely driven by our energy and our emotions. And if it's entirely driven by our energy and our emotions, what do we do when we show up to worship in a Psalm 77 state? When we have no energy to rejoice, no emotions that are positive to give to God. In those moments, what you need is truth. You need remembrance. You need reassurance. And you need it sung over you by your brothers and sisters when you cannot sing it yourself. You need those words taught to you and read over you and preached to you when they feel distant from you. You need words given to you that you can speak yourself to remind you that they're true. You need confession for your sins. You need remembrance of the fact that you're forgiven. You need to feast with the Lord. And all of this is designed to strengthen your soul to continue on in your journey with Christ in this very real world that we live in. So friends, as we wrap up, in times of difficulty, let us be honest. The Psalms are honest if they are nothing else. Let us bring our honest concerns to the Lord who loves us. And once we have prayed over those concerns and we've lifted them up to the Lord, let us pause and meditate on what is good. Let us meditate on the goodness of God and on his tangible proofs in Scripture and in our lives and in the lives of folks around us. Let us meditate on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who did not stay in his comfortable triune heavenly realms, but entered into our darkness, took on flesh, suffered in our place, died in our place, rose again, forgave us of our sins, and provides us eternal life and eternal friendship in him. And let us meditate on the presence of the Holy Spirit, who anchors us in reality and grounds us in the family of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these prayers and these meditations will not miraculously fix your issues. This is not a cause and effect sort of a situation. But through the power of the Spirit, they will strengthen your soul. They will provide you with hope for tomorrow. And they will help deepen your trust in our good, good Father. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we need you. And it is so good to acknowledge that. How exhausting is it to continually act like our life is perfect and happy and we're fine, or to think that that must be our life as Christians, and if it's not, we're doing something wrong. Lord, you received the psalmist of Psalm 77. You received the authors of all of the 150 psalms. You receive us and our burden and our difficulty. You can take a dig. But Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you do not abandon us, that you are our good shepherd. In the moments of difficulty, would you just strengthen us to take the next few steps and trust your goodness? We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.